You kind of forget every once in a while after you've had kids grow up that they do wake up in the middle of the night. But luckily, I got Chris. Oh, I tell you, I'm not sure she's going to agree with that. But anyway, where are we? We're in Romans. Okay. I'm talking and thinking at the same time. It doesn't work. I know, out of one little waffle box into another. But anyway, we are looking forward to it. It's going to be kind of fun. To the point that it can be fun in the middle of the night. Having a little one, but she is a blessing. She is sweet. We are in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 3. We are going to finish out the chapter today. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're coming to the place where Paul is going to be starting to explain this whole justification process. Romans chapter 3, you can start in verse 27 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans 3, 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed, God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through grace? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this section where he rounds out the questioning part. Lord God, where he answers some of the questions in the minds of his readers, and he knows will pop up. He knows will come. Father, I pray that as we go through this, that you would again reinforce to us the message that Paul has. The justification comes by faith. Justification comes through believing that, Lord God, you have justified by faith alone and not by everything that we can do. But, Lord God, what we do is a result of the fact that we recognize our identity in Jesus Christ as being justified by faith alone. We love you. We honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We've come to here in Romans knowing that Paul wrote the book to a very important church, well, an important city, Rome, who was the capital, the leader at that point. He wrote about justification by faith alone. He wrote about the importance of the gospel and then the condemnation of all people, whether they're evil, whether they are good people morally, whether they are religious, or whether they are ceremonially religious, whether they are the Jews who are priests, you could even say. Put them in the priest categorization. So we looked at that. He proved that even going into the Old Testament. But then he started answering questions in chapter 3. Talked about the advantage of the Jew, because one of the questions would be, well, what advantage does the Jew have? We saw that in verse 1. And he talked about the advantages of having the oracles of God, the Word of God, having all of that. He talked about how all are lost without Jesus Christ in verse 23. But then also the gift of justification that's given by God, and that God is still just even though he justifies us. God is not condoning sin. He conquered sin. Conquered sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Justification comes by faith, belief in Jesus Christ. Now he's going to finish out answering some of the common questions that he knew would be asked because of this. You look in verse 27, it says, where then is boasting? Now it's a question of pride here, question of pride. And I think he answers this, he wants to answer this because of what he said in back in verse 1 of chapter 3. What he said in verse 1 was, what advantage has the Jew, or what benefit? Circumcision. And then he answers those questions. Well, it's a great advantage because you have that foundation of faith. You have that foundation of the Old Testament that showed that we needed a Savior. So it was a great advantage. But now the Jew has finally come to this point, or Paul has brought him to this point, where he says, you know what? I am to the point where all are lost. Everyone is lost without Jesus Christ. Everyone, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So, where's boasting? Now, the Jew would say this because in a Jewish mind, he had at least 1,400 years, if not almost 2,000 years of history behind him. Okay? You have to remember the mindset of this time and of the Jew. Because the Jew had all of this history of God using their nation, God blessing their nation, God working through their nation, and they had reformed the truth, all right, in the Jewish mindset. He had reformed the nation, had reformed the truth into a religious system that said, which was Judaism, the religious system that said, you know what? Number one, you have to be like me to be good enough for God. Number two, you have to work really hard, try and obey the law to be good enough for God, to be accepted to God. And in those two things, they could boast. Hey, we're a Jew. Hey, look at us. Hey, we're God's people. Hey. So they had a history of this mindset, a history of the proud mindset of having God be their God, theirs alone. They were one of the only nations with one God. Rome had many gods. All these others, Greece, you know how many gods Greece had with Zeus and Apollos and all the different Apollo, and then Mercury and all the different gods, the demigods type thing. But Israel had one God, and they had that history of one God, and God had led them in all the different ways and conquered nations because of them. They had all of this pride in their heritage. They knew what tribe they were from. They knew their ancestry, and they had the oracles of God. They had all the pride over the years. They were taught all of that. And so their natural response was going to be, well, what do we boast in then? What are we going to boast in? And look what Paul says. He says, it is excluded. Very curt answer. It's excluded. Literally, that means it's not allowed by what Paul had just proven, by what he had just said. And so he doesn't go on to explain a lot. He just said, it's not allowed. There's none of it. And then he says, by what law? Because this is the question they would have asked. Verse 27, by what kind of law? And that word law could be principle or basis. You can even put basis. By on what basis? On what principle? This is what the Jewish mind would have reverted to. There has to be a law behind it. There has to be a law that says you cannot do that. All right? Because what was the thrust of the Jewish mindset? The children, the boys, had to learn the first five books of the Bible by heart at the time they were 13. They had to recite them. The men went around with boxes, little boxes that they put on their wrists and around their head. They had the Pentateuch on, or they had the law, the Ten Commandments, and even other laws that they had written on there. Always trying to keep them before them so that they could be good enough for God. They had a lot of pride. So much pride. And we read in the New Testament of the priests that would stand out on the street corners and raise their hands and these loud prayers. Why? To show how righteous they were. So you had all of this. So he said, well, on what basis? On what law? A law of works? Because that's what they knew. That's what they're used to. Thou shalt not. So you see, what Paul's doing is he's answering this question that he knew was going to come. On the law of works? No, but look what it says. On the law? No, but by a law of faith. In other words, by a basis of faith, or on the basis or principle of faith. So faith, what he has just talked about, the fact that all have sinned, all were lost without Jesus Christ. So where is the boasting? It's excluded. On what basis? How come we can't boast? How come we can't take pride in our nation here? And how come we can't take pride in what... you know, in what God's doing or in God just working in our people. And he said, on what basis can we not take? Well, on the basis of faith. And he'll go on and explain that. On the basis of faith. So we come down to the question of law. Look at the next verse. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The word maintain is that word legizomai. We get our word logic. Logic from. We look at it logically. We reckon this or consider this to be true in a logical sense. Paul is talking about what he will explain in the next, quite a few chapters. He's talking about what he's going to be talking about and explaining. He says, in a logical sense, in a reckoning sense, we consider this to be absolutely true, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And apart from means without or separately from the works of the law. Faith is what can be believed. A man is justified by what can be believed. Now, the works of the law, the Jew had memorized. I mean, that we talked about that, how much their pride was in the works of the law. And all of this made sense because of what God said. But it went against their pride. He's going to explain this even out of the Old Testament. He's already explained some out of the Old Testament, the fact that there are none righteous without Jesus Christ. There's none righteous. No, not one. They've all gone their own ways. So he's looked at that somewhat. So there's the question of law. But I want to go on to now. I'm kind of moving through here because at the end he kind of sums this together. Let's look at the logic of creation. Look at the next verse, verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. How great is God? How all-encompassing is God? He actually puts this verse and the next verse together. Look what it says in verse 30. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Now literally it says, since indeed God is one, the one God who justifies, and he goes on. Okay, but he starts off, since indeed the one God. All right? So the logic of verse 29 is found in verse 30. Because 29 says, is God the God of Jews only? Or is he the God of Gentiles? Because in a Jewish mindset, in how they grew up, in their heritage, in all of their pride was, this God is our God, not your God. He belongs to us. You have to become like us to have a part of the true God. Which was never the message that God gave to Israel. The message that God had for Israel was found with Abraham. In that he would bless the nations through Abraham. All the nations would be blessed. How did that happen? In Jesus Christ. And through the faith of Abraham, which we will be looking at in the next several weeks. In chapter 4, it talks about the faith of Abraham. But what you go back to 29, and the logic of this is God the God of Jews only? Now, could God, who is one God, and who made the entire earth, be the God of just the Jews? Or is he also the God of other nations? And if he is not, then verse 30 would not make sense. Verse 30 says, since indeed one God. God is one. Now he said that for a purpose. He said that because the teaching of the Jew, the teaching and mindset would have gone back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 was a very important passage for the Jewish mindset. Because Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 said, the Lord our God is one. Is one. And it's interesting how that's put together. I don't really want to get into it with the Hebrew because there's a plural and there's a singular there. But literally, it's talking about God being one God overall and in all. So even to the Jewish mind, he would have had to concur. You know what? This God, our God, is not just a God to the Jews because he created the whole earth. He created the world. He has to be to the Gentiles, and that's the conclusion he comes to in verse 29. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since, indeed, God is one. All right? Since, indeed, God is... And the word, if indeed, you may have if indeed, it's a first-class condition. It means, since this is absolutely true, that God is one, according to Deuteronomy. And remember, this is one of the only cultures that believed that there was just one God. So now, we got to verse 30. This is the logical of Paul's explanation here. This is why he said it in verse 29. This is the basis of it was God is one. Since indeed, God is one. But look at what that one God does. Since indeed, God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. This God, who will, and that's in the future tense, who will make right. And the word justify means to make right, but it also means it means to show to be right or to acquit or to set free. Now, if you look at justify, the word justify, and you look at it in with the explanation or with the definition of acquit or to set free, it kind of makes a puts a picture into your mind. Because when we get to heaven, what will our justification look like? We will be completely, in the past tense, acquitted. We will be completely set free. Set free from what? Set free completely from sin. Because we won't even be in the presence of sin. And I think that's probably more what he's talking about, because it's in the future tense. The God who will justify, who will set free, who will completely acquit, because we have been acquitted through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set free, and yet there will be a day when we'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. We'll be face to face and completely set free from all effects of sin. But since indeed God who will, this is the interesting part here, who will justify the circumcised, when he says circumcised, he's talking about the Jews, the circumcised by faith, the word by there is that word out of. So take our preposition circle and whatever's in it, pull it out of it. So he's going to justify the circumcised, the Jew, out of an area of faith. And the Gentile through faith. That's a line that goes through the circle. Both cases, the agency is faith. But I think here again, he's showing the advantage of the Jew. The advantage of the Jew is they had a heritage. They had the information. They had the Old Testament. They had everything they needed to recognize Jesus Christ. To recognize what it took for salvation. They had everything they needed. The Gentile had to look at that and see that. And they had to go through that agency of faith, see the faith. The Jew had the information, had the oracles of God. They had what they needed to see and recognize the truth. Many of them didn't. Many of them refused to. But yet they had that. So the advantage was there. So he says here, what he says here is, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised out of faith, out of the avenue, and he's going to show that next week. What we're going to look at in the next several weeks is the faith of Abraham. He's going to show that the ancestors that they had did exhibit faith, did have faith, and they were declared righteous because of that. But also the Gentiles through that avenue of faith. So both ways, it is through the believing. It's through believing in Jesus Christ, because Christ died for the world. He offers salvation to the world. The Jew out of the faith expressed in his heritage in Abraham and David and all of them that they had the Gentile through the faith and believing in Jesus Christ because of the truth. But look at the question of truth. Look at verse 31. Because this was an important point. Paul here was trying to show them, trying to help the church understand that he wasn't going against God to present God. He wasn't nullifying God to show the truth of God. And he expresses it in verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through grace? Nullify means to put an end to it, to invalidate it, to make it invalid. God gave the law. If God gave the law, can the law be wrong? Well, he's wanting to show that it is not. The law is not wrong, but the law has been used wrongly. And it had been used wrongly by those people who were in Israel. The ancestors, the heritage, all of it, it had been used wrongly. So then the question is faith opposed to the law? Or is the law invalid, made invalid, or put an end to through faith? Because of faith, is there an end to the law? And the answer is, may it never be, or what we know of as meganoita. Meganoita. That word, the Greek word meganoita, are two words actually, me and ganoita, which means, it's so hard to translate that. Because it's such a, how do you translate when you know when the kids come in and you've just mopped the floor and the kids come in walking up, the kids, your husband comes in with muddy shoes, walks right across it, and you say, I know how to translate that. All right? I can't put it into words, but I know what the translation of that is, okay? This is what Paul is doing when he says that. It's not an easy thing to just say, well, this is exactly what it means. But me genoita, to put me is the word no, emphatically no, and genoita is almost a born with or a beginning. It's a hard translation to put it into words, but it literally means, are you kidding me? Okay? That type of thing. Paul's going, absolutely, positively, no. It can never be that way. All right? So anytime I say meganoita, think of that. I can't believe you would think that. Okay? That type of thing. Then you'll know what Paul is translating it as. Do we nullify the law through grace? Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? On the contrary. And on the contrary is that word Allah. It's but on the complete other hand, we establish the law. The word established means to stand or to maintain or to put in place. The law is given to condemn. That's the purpose of the law. Faith is given because the law condemned. So faith was given as a way to accomplish the law. Christ accomplished the law in his blood. We're going to be looking at the proof of this in next week. We're going to start it with Abraham. But God is not, what I want you to see here, Paul is not saying, you know what, there's two separate gods there. There's one in the Old Testament, there's one in the New. There's the God of law, there's the God of grace. There's the God who condemns, there's the God who saves. There's the God who is angry, there's the God who loves. There's a God who harms here, and then this God who cares. But faith and law go hand in hand. Because the law makes faith necessary, and faith proves that the law is right. The law makes faith necessary, and faith proves that the law is right. There must be a divine intervention for salvation. and it came in the form of Jesus Christ. God created us, and He loves us, and He sent Christ to die for us. And that's the essence of salvation. You know, we can't have salvation except we understand that we have broken God's law. And we understand, we see that we have broken God's law, and that there has to be a blood sacrifice. And we can try all we want. We can even bleed, and it is never good enough. It has to be a perfect lamb. We understand that through the law. And then Christ came and didn't invalidate the law. He didn't make the law of no effect. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. Because the law came from God, and it is perfect, and it has just requirements. And the just requirements were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the law isn't invalidated through faith. It is established. It's set in place, but it's set in the right place through faith. The law can be misused and has been misused. But the law can be misused. Anything of God can be misused. You know that grace can be misused. And has been. But the law was at this point, in this point, in this time, in their culture, had been put in a place where they thought they could keep it and gain salvation. And Paul here wanted to prove to them, logically and truthfully, that there was no way for that to happen. Because the law proved that we are sinful. The law condemns. But faith in Jesus Christ saves. So the law made it necessary for faith, and faith established the law to be true, because faith is the answer to the law. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. So you see how Paul put that together? He put it together so that his readers would say, okay, I get this then. The law is not wrong. The law has been fulfilled. That's where justification by faith comes into play. Now, Paul is going to prove that through Abraham as we start in the next several weeks. But for now, we're going to stop there. The question of whether Paul was condemning the law is answered by Paul. Paul says, no, I'm not condemning it. In fact, faith establishes the law. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who came and who died on our behalf. Jesus Christ who shed His blood, whose body was broken on our behalf for His glory, and yet we benefit from that. We're going to remember that today as we take communion.